Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're looking at several verses in Hebrews, but I do want to concentrate on, we're kind of taking a break. Obviously, with this Easter Sunday, we're going to take a break from our study in John and move to a more topical sermon tonight on Jesus. Why would we talk about Jesus? Well, maybe we should consider Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know about you, but I was going to ask you a question. Have you ever observed someone that is completely missing the point of something? And by that, this last summer, my wife and I were able to go to a Colorado Rockies game. We got a great deal on tickets, and so we're going to the Rockies game. We're just enjoying a date night out while my parents watch the kids. And so we got there right before the first inning. We sat down. We were just enjoying our time. And right in front of us came about into the bottom half of the second inning, late, oblivious, a group of probably college age or early career age young ladies. And there's about seven or eight of them. And so they came and sat down. They just started talking on their phones, going off and on. And they were kind of being a distraction because they're loud and obnoxious, but they're right in front of us and we're trying to watch the game. And whatever the case, they were not paying attention to the game at all. Okay? And so then eventually they got up, you know, they had a few drinks and a few hot dogs and a few things, and they're just going on and jabbering. Couldn't care less about the game. About halfway through the fifth or sixth inning, they all decided to get up and leave. And so afterwards, Janae and I really enjoyed the last part of the game, but I thought those ladies probably bought tickets and sat down and were wanting Instagram pictures for their social media accounts to show that they were at the Rockies game. They probably had no clue who the Rockies were playing. They probably had no clue what the score was, and they obviously didn't care if the Rockies won. Whereas Janae and I, we enjoyed the game, each other, but we also enjoy watching and kind of connecting with the game to see who's ahead, who's losing. They could not care any less. They missed the point of why they were at the Rockies game. How many times, though, do you think of people that miss the point of what they're doing? You hear the Bridezilla stories, okay? Supposedly the most joyful day of your life is your wedding day. But why did they have the description of Bridezillas on the most joyous day of your life? Okay, I've been involved in various weddings, and there's one in particular where it was tense and it was stressful and there was a lot of conflict. And why? Because they were so concerned with the details that they forgot about the biggest issue, the biggest point, the joy of their wedding day. Okay? I think of all, if you want to see a prime example of people who miss the point, is you just need to observe a Little League baseball game or Little League soccer and observe the parents and coaches at times. Okay? Why do they have their little kid in sports? Well, yeah, for the joy and experience and no. Oftentimes it turns into arguments and yelling at the ref and a bunch of adults acting like little two-year-olds, all right? Why? Because they've missed the point of why they're involved. I just want to take some time tonight just to kind of take a refresher, an outside look, and say, how often do we do that as Christians? We live our Christian lives. We do what we're doing. But oftentimes we simply go through the motions. A lot of the times we are distracted or discouraged. We're doing all the right things. We're saying all the right things. But we're not really focusing on how or why we are living the Christian life. Is our word-filled, spirit-filled, Christ-centered life really Christ-centered. So I want to take some time tonight just to take a refresh button approach to Christ-centeredness. The Christ, Jesus. So turn with me in your Bibles. You should be there by now. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. But Hebrews 3, verses 1, we'll look at verse 2 here in a minute, says this: "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." What's the point? The Hebrews, the author to Hebrews saw a problem. He saw in that particular context a bunch of Jewish Christians missing out and focusing on everything else besides Jesus Christ. And he's saying, take a break and refocus your passions and pursuits on Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Very famous passage, but it gets the point across. It's pushing the refresh button on our focus and our concentration of our Christ-centered Christianity. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," it's referring back to chapter 11, which is the faithful men and women of God, the Hall of Faith chapter, "just like them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us," let's get rid of all the baggage, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Well, how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is basically the pace setter running in front of us. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For," and here's that word again, "consider him." Focus on, think on, understand the implications of him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So what's the point? Tonight I just want to take some time to let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Consider Jesus. Let's turn our eyes on Jesus. The proposition, the thought, the main point we're trying to get across today and we're learning tonight is this: examine the importance and significance of Jesus Christ's life, death, sustaining power, and his resurrection for our lives, for your life. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're just going to look at four things about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, it's living, it's breathing, it's alive, it's profitable, it's inspired. And Lord, I pray that as we look into it tonight, we would consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we would pattern our lives and align our lives on a Christ-centered Christianity. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to see four things about Jesus. First of all, Jesus Christ, he is our standard. Our standard through his life. When Jesus lived his life, he set the pattern. He set the example for us to live. So if we're trying to figure out how to live in 2020, we can look to Jesus and his example of how we should pattern our lifestyle, our lives, our pursuits, our passions. Obviously, he lived in the first century. We live in the 20th century, 21st century. But how are we supposed to live? Well, let's study and consider Jesus, his life. Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christianity, Christ Jesus." Think about, focus on, understand, realize, pattern yourself after Christ Jesus, who was faithful. So that's the first thing. He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Then 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25 says this: "For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." that ye should follow in his steps. Follow his steps. We've all heard the example of in his steps. And really about a decade or two ago, it was, what would Jesus do? And that's really the concept here. How would Jesus live his life if he was in our shoes? And that's how we pattern our lives. We're following his example. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, a template, that ye should follow his steps. So here's another thing. Not only was he faithful, this passage says, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Obviously, he was God the Son, and the Son of God. He did not sin. But in our lives, we excuse away a lot of sin, I think. A lot of little sins. But if we're following Christ's example, we're going to live a life that strives to shun and ignore sin and distraction. Okay? Who knew no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. We're going to watch our what we say. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He wasn't a spiteful person. When he suffered, he threatened not. He wasn't a bully. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He was submissive to his Father. Who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We were healed because of Christ's blood and shed and sacrifice. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we need to pattern ourselves and realize that Christ is our standard. Through his life, he was faithful. He shunned sin. He didn't have sin. And there's so many examples for us. When we study the Gospels, we see how he lived his life. So as our response, what do? Three things. Number one, we live like Christ. We live like Christ would. We're sinless. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So if we're going to follow his example, we're going to shun sin. Hebrews 4. Go ahead and turn over there to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says this, again, his example, following his example as our standard, our example. 14, Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He lived, he knows, he experienced what we experience, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 2, 17 through 3, 1. Hebrews 7, 26. Several passages tell us, pattern our lives after Jesus Christ's life. 1 Peter 22 and 23. We'll look at this passage here in a little bit too. But again, it says our example is follow Jesus Christ. We just looked at that passage. John chapter 8, verse 46. John 8, 46 says this. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Jesus Christ lived a life without sin. And so if we are going to follow his example, we are to try to shun and avoid and sever ourselves from sinful influences and sinful actions. He was faithful and he was sinless. So if we're going to live like Christ, we're going to follow his example. Not only should we live like Christ, we should love like Christ. What was the whole thing that he boiled everything down to? Matthew 22, 36 through 40 says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then as he's getting ready to tell his disciples his last words, what does he tell them? Love each other. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So he's telling his disciples and his followers and us, set your life on loving each other and loving God and loving others, and I have set the pattern for you to follow. So we need to study how Jesus loved. Did he tolerate error and sin? No. He forgave it. He was merciful. But what did he do? He was passionate about people. We need to train ourselves to look at every individual through the lens of Jesus Christ. How does God view this person? What are their needs? What would Christ do in this relationship? So live like Christ, love like Christ, and lead like Christ. Lead like Christ. How did he lead? Was he a big bully leader? No. Mark 10:45 says that he came as a servant, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Not bystanders who are influenced. A lot of times we think as Christians, we're just supposed to be quiet and shut up and don't tell anybody anything and just kind of blend in with society. No, that's not what God called us to do. He called us not to be bystanders who are easily influenced. He called us to be leaders who are influencing this world for Christ. So live like Christ would live, following his example. Love like Christ would love, following his example. And lead like Christ would lead, as a servant leader, influencing and advancing the gospel. So here's the application. In John 20, verse 21, it says this: Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So how are we to be sent? By following the example and standard that Jesus has set throughout his life. We need to constantly be asking ourselves if we are representing Christ well with how we're living our lives, our actions, our attitudes, our reactions, our pursuits, our goals. So not only is Jesus Christ our standard through how he lived his life, he's also our substitute or our sacrifice through his death. Obviously at this time with Good Friday and the resurrection, Easter, we're thinking about Christ's death and his resurrection. But let's talk about Jesus in regards to his sacrifice, our substitute. First of all, a substitutionary atonement. 1 Peter 1:18-21 says this: For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, your useless conversation, your useless life pursuits received by tradition from your fathers, means we can't earn our way to heaven, Ephesians 2:8-9. But how were we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, in our place, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So in our place, back in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day, the high priest would bring a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the people once a year. What this is saying is Jesus Christ has paid that. He is the lamb. And we'll look at that in Hebrews here in a minute. In our place, he took the penalty of our sin on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:5. And ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested. He came to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So he is the perfect substitutionary atonement. And he replaced us and our punishment by his death on the cross. Romans 5:8-9. But God commended or showed or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Jesus. Not only was he a substitutionary atonement, he was our sacrificial lamb. Hebrews chapter 9 makes this very clear. Jesus was the once for all sacrificial lamb, and it's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified at the Passover time when they were to bring the sacrificial lamb. And the writer of Hebrews, obviously the Holy Spirit, gives the example in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but Hebrews 9, 7 and 8 says this, "But into the second, the veil, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." And then it goes on, verses 11 through 14. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, means Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came as the once for all substitute. Verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the once for all sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that is eternal, was Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have to every year sacrifice a new lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then it ends in verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." So not only was he a sacrificial lamb, he was the suffering Messiah. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Fascinating. When you see how Caiaphas, he was envious and jealous and played into Jesus fulfilling prophecy. John, go ahead and turn there with me. Don't have it in my notes. John chapter 18, verse 14. Caiaphas is trying to figure out what to do with Jesus, and really verses 12 through 23. But Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So they're saying, okay, everybody's calling this guy a Messiah. What are we going to do with him? Let's kill him. Well, didn't Caiaphas know the prophecies of Jesus and the Messiah? Let's get rid of him. Let's sacrifice him. By the way, let's do it on this Passover time so we don't even have to worry about him. He was playing right into the prophecies. Isaiah 53, go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 53, famous messianic prophecies. Isaiah 53, 6, 4 through 7, let's do that. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So Caiaphas is saying, hey, let's just get rid of this guy. Let's kill him. Let's sacrifice him. So that for the good of the people, let's get rid of this one guy. He's fulfilling Isaiah 53. God used the wicked, envious, jealous high priest to bring prophecy to fruition. Not only is he our suffering Messiah, he is our Passover. The whole idea of communion, Matthew 26, 26 through 29. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The idea of the Last Supper is not a sacrament that we do with communion. It is a communion. It is an ordinance. It's something out of remembrance that we do. At the same time, Christ is our Passover lamb. He took our punishment. We were the ones that were sentenced to hell. Yet Jesus suffered and died in our place as our substitute. Even though he was completely perfect and had no obligation to do so, he died for us. He had no obligation but love. Romans 5:8. So here's the application. How do you react when someone dies for you? What's the famous statement? Hey, you gave your life for me. I really owe you one, buddy. You stuck your neck out for me. I really owe you one. Well, what greater obligation do we have for Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our eternal punishment? How do we respond? It's more than just a, hey, I really owe you one, Jesus. It is a thankful, grateful attitude and life that pursues his glory and his advancement. That is the least that we can do with our lives when we understand the substitutionary atonement, the sacrificial Passover lamb and the suffering Messiah, Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. He's not only our standard, he's not only our substitute, he is also our security. I just think also of Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of everything that he's done, Romans 1-11, because of everything he's done that we've just looked at, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we live our lives are a thank you note back to Jesus. Hey, I really owe you one, buddy. It's so much more than that. It's God, what do I do? I can't even come close to repaying you for what you've done for me. But what I will do is live my life as a thank you note. We are writing our thank you note back to God by how we live our lives. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul is saying, I pray that you'll understand what you have and that you will live a life that is appropriate to that. So third of all, our security. Jesus Christ is our standard. He is our substitute and he is our security. How is he our security? Through his resurrection. Remember in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What a comforting security that we have, that Jesus is with us. He cares about us. He's not just someone that's out in heaven and has forgotten about us. He is with us even into the end of the world, and he's given us his spirit to comfort and guide and indwell and help us. Colossians 1:27 says that Christ is our hope. The mystery of the Gentiles, that Christ is our hope. Romans 8:11. Let's go ahead and turn there. Romans 8:11 says this. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. We talked about that a lot this morning, so we will not belabor the point. But the fact is, we have security in our lives because of Christ's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam, referring to Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. He is our security through his resurrection. He is our help. He is our guide. Ephesians 1:19-20 as well. His illustration would be victory in Jesus. We have victory because of our faith. Our security is Jesus Christ. We can have confident expectation and stability in this life because of the power of God that is accessed through Jesus Christ. Not only is Jesus Christ our standard by how he lived his life and us following his example by living like him, loving him, loving like him and leading like him, not only was he our substitute, our sacrifice, our suffering Messiah, but he's not only is he our security through his resurrection, he's also our strength through his working in and through our lives. He's our standard, our substitute, our security, and our strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Colossians 3:1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then it talks about us being empowered through Christ, through a focus on Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:17. It says this, and this is at the last part, Paul's last letter, his last chapter of his last letter, he says this, talking about his ministry and his life. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The last main emphasis that Paul is trying to get across in his entire ministry that we have recorded in the scriptures is this: Christ strengthened me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He has that same strength. We have that same strength available to us. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul has been beseeching God, praying to God that he would get rid of this thorn of the flesh. And we don't know necessarily what it is. Most people think it was a physical issue that he was dealing with. Some people think that it was maybe an emotional or spiritual issue that he was dealing with. It is interesting that on the first journey, Dr. Luke is not with him, but in the later journeys, Dr. Luke is with him. And in the first journeys, he mentions physical problems, and in the later journeys, he's not. Just an insight. There's no way to prove this. But 2 Corinthians 12, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's response to that, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Christ hasn't forgotten us. He is gracing us. He is helping us. He's supporting us. He's strengthening us. And then the last passage we'll look at is John 15:5. John 15 is the classic vine in the branches. Turn with me to John 15, and I'm not going to read or explain the entire chapter, but I do want to look at John 15:5. It says this, Jesus is speaking here, and he says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the trunk of the tree, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So not only is Christ our standard, our substitute, our security, and our strength, the word picture and the illustration is he is the trunk of the tree, and we, the only way that we gain sustenance or grounding or stability in life is by being connected to him as tightly as possible. A healthy relationship with Christ, a Christ-centered life, is what gives us impact and health in our lives. We obtain our strength and stability by being solidly connected to the trunk, Jesus. And what happens when the trunk of the tree, or we say, hey, I don't need Christ as much as I need myself. I'm going to pursue my own things. I'm going to be distracted by this. And what happens if a branch gets cut off and tries to go venture out on its own? It's going to fail. It's going to dry up. It's going to wither. What does it need for success? To be connected to the vine. Jesus Christ is our vine, our trunk. And the thought is, in life, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus is our source of sustenance. He is our strength. And he's the only source of strength that we have. So here's the application. We can have strength through life circumstances by remaining connected to Christ. How can we remain connected to Christ? By having a deep faith and trust in him. By following his example, by responding with a constant grateful heart attitude for what he's done for us, by finding stability in our eternal realities, and by allowing Christ to work in and through our lives. He is our source of power, of strength, or of sustenance, of everything. So what? What do we do when we come to the end of a message? We say, well, how do we apply this to our lives? Jesus Christ is our standard, our substitute, our security, our strength. Jesus is our example and standard for living. Here's the question for us to consider. And we'll take some time to reflect on this during the invitation. But here's the reflection questions for us to ask ourselves tonight. Are we following Christ's standard and example in how we live our lives? When your neighbors or coworkers or ex-coworkers or friends or relatives look at you, do they say, hey, that person acts like Jesus? Or do they say, that person is a hypocrite? Hey, what a challenge for us. Jesus is our example and our standard for living, and he expects us to follow the pattern that he has set. Next, Jesus is our substitute and sacrifice, giving spiritual life. Jesus suffered and died for our sins, for your sins. Even though he had no obligation, and even though he could have called 10,000 angels. So the thought is, are we living our lives like we're grateful? Is our life a thank you note back to God? Third, Jesus is our security and confident hope for eternity. Let's talk about Jesus. Do we have a deep trust and faith in the glory of eternity? Are we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Are we realizing that the same eternity in heaven that Jesus has, we have waiting for us because he's preparing a place for us? That gives us comfort. It gives us peace. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope. Are we living like it? And then last of all, Jesus is our strength and purpose for life right now. Are we solidly connected to his sustaining strength and peace? Are we humbly allowing Christ to work in and through our lives? Are we connected to Christ? Are we humbling ourselves to be able to trust and solidly grasp onto Christ? Are we considering him? Are we holding on to our profession as tightly as we possibly can? Because through Christ, we have strength and stability. And here's the bottom line. Consider Jesus. So often in life, we get distracted, like those girls at the baseball game, or those parents at the Little League game, or bridezillas on their wedding day. Let's not be like that as Christians. Let's concentrate on what we have, why we have it, and how we should respond to it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you set the standard for our living. I pray that we would live like you, love like you, and lead like you. Lord, thank you that you are our substitute. You sacrificed yourself. You suffered for us on the cross. What pain and misery you did because you loved us, not out of obligation, but out of love and obedience. Lord, thank you that you are our security. We can have confident expectation in eternity because of what you have done. Lord, I thank you that you are our strength through life. You are the vine. We are the branches. I pray that we would humbly grasp on with deep faith and deep trust and deep belief into you as the source of our strength.